Before we start, I'd just like to say one thing about the Bibles. Kenneth made the announcement, and really, what that's about. Team's coming. What that's about is that we were offering free Bibles on the website in five different languages, and now BMI has offered to help out e-Bible each month with a certain number of Bibles, and so we've been able to expand to offer now free Bibles to anyone who would request in 14 different languages on the website. So now we have Arabic and Romanian and Ukrainian and some other languages that we didn't have before, and so that's what's going on, and we're just trusting the Lord that as He opens up these new doors, that provision will be made, and so if you could keep that in prayer, it's really a wonderful ministry in sending the Bible. We can't do anything better than that to people from around the world in different nations, and that's really. What we're looking at in Psalm 119, we're looking at the Word of God. And it is God's Word that is so important to each one of us as God has used His Word. What was it that reached out to us wherever we were in our life? What was it that began to attract us and draw us and bring us to God besides His Word? Was it the church? Was it the singing of hymns? Was it anything but the Word of God? It was only really the Word of God that God uses that is of extreme importance as He sends forth the gospel into the world in order to save those that He intends to save, His elect. And so we're seeing the great importance of the Word of God as we're working our way through Psalm 119. And last week we were in the section Beth, and you remember how God broke up Psalm 119. There's 22 sections because there's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each section has 8 verses. And each one of those verses will begin with the Hebrew letter that is titled for that section. And so we made it through verse 11 in Beth, and that verse says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And we saw that that word has to be Christ Himself. It's, even though it's a great blessing to memorize Scripture, and there is a certain application when we memorize Scripture that it does help us not to sin against God from time to time if there's a temptation somewhere and we're going over in our mind that verse we memorized and we're thinking of that. Yeah, it's true. Perhaps at that point in time the temptation might pass as we're dwelling on that verse. But still, this verse is saying a lot more than that. It's saying that I might not sin against thee. There, no sin is taking place because the Word has been hid in the child of God's heart. And even non-believers or unbelievers, someone who's not saved can memorize Scripture. The memorization of Scripture doesn't help them not to sin against God. It's not what we put up here in our minds, in our intellects, that can keep us from sinning against God. But it is only salvation, is only Christ Himself. He is the Word that we must hide in our hearts in order that we not sin against God, because then we would be a new born-again creature. We would have salvation and there would be no sin against God. Remember we saw in 1 Peter in chapter 3 how that works out as God is speaking of a woman And he's addressing women, and he's telling them, don't be so concerned with the outward appearance, with how you look and what you're putting on. In verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but this is the adornment that God wants a woman to have. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in the heart of the woman who's a child of God. And that's what God is looking for. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He's the hidden man of the heart, because when someone becomes saved, the Spirit of Christ indwells them. And yet, we can't see God's Spirit, can we? Nobody, as we look around the room, we can see one another, but we don't know who's saved and who's not saved by looking at them. We can't see the Spirit of God. He's the hidden man of the heart. And that's what Psalm 119 verse 11 is saying, Thy word have I hid in mine heart. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that Word who was with the Father. And John 1:1 says, the Word was God. That Word we need to hide in our heart, that as a result we might not sin against God, because then our sins are removed. All the sins are paid for as Jesus takes them and pays the penalty for all sin. Well, now this week we're going to move into verse 12 and try to finish up this section in Beth, verses 12 through 16. And here in verse 12, we read, Blessed art thou, O Lord. Blessed art thou. And we know that God blesses His people, that God blesses each one that He is dealing with in salvation. If someone becomes saved, they are blessed. We read about that in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and it goes on. All the blessings that come upon the one that God is saving. But here, it's the tables are turned, and the believer is looking heavenward and saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord. Blessed art thou. And this is fairly common in the Bible. Like if we go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, is speaking under the inspiration of God. And he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. See, blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord God. Why? Because He is bringing salvation. He is visiting His people. John the Baptist was the precursor to the coming Messiah. He has redeemed His people. And so the child of God lifts up his prayer and praises God and says, Blessed is God. Or look at Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 3 of Ephesians, it says there, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So now the tables are turned. Blessed be God who has blessed us. You see, God, of course, has to be blessed in order to bestow blessings. He must be a blessed being in order to give blessings, spiritual riches to the great multitude that He is saving. And each person He saves is blessed. And where does that blessing come from? From the One who is the Blessed One. He is blessed Himself. And it is His very nature and being to be blessed. And so God can bestow blessing. He can impart blessing upon those that He is bringing His word to, and He is saving. And that's how each one of us can be blessed. Now, God, when He speaks, and imparts blessing, He's talking to cursed sinners. He's talking to those that have no blessing. We're under the wrath of God. And unless God bless us, we'll remain cursed. We'll remain in terrible trouble, and we're on our way to hell, and there'll never be any blessing. And so we desperately need for God to bless us. And when God says, "Blessed art thou," and He's "Blessed are the poor in spirit," well, He is giving blessing. He is giving blessing. But on the other hand, when a believer says, "Blessed be thou, O Lord," we're not imparting any blessing to God. We can't give God back any blessing. We're just recognizing this is His state. This is His condition, that He is a blessed God. We don't have any power. We don't have any might to bestow blessings back upon God. We're just recognizing that this is how God is, that He is the Blessed One. And that's what verse 12 in Psalm 119 is saying. "Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Blessed art Thou. Teach me Thy statutes." Teach me Thy statutes. We read in Psalm 25, there's a strong emphasis upon God teaching. Beginning in verse 4, down through verse 8 of Psalm 25, it says there, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth, and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." So God will teach. And it's interesting that the psalmist, who is really representing believers here, is saying to God, "Teach me Thy statutes." How is God going to teach us His statutes? How is He going to teach us His word? Do we just open up the pages of the Bible and we wait for some kind of light to come from heaven to shine on the pages of the Bible so that God will instruct us in some special way, that He's going to teach us what the Bible has to say by some supernatural process? And no. How is God going to teach? Well, He tells us in the Bible exactly how He will teach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Now there's God teaching. The Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost teacheth. Just as Psalm 119, verse 13 is saying, or verse 12 is saying, "Teach me Thy statutes." The Holy Ghost teacheth, and here's how He does it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then the Holy Ghost teaches, and God will teach His statutes. So when we come to the Bible, and we want to know, well, what does this verse say? Or what does this passage say? Or what does this chapter say? Then we follow this methodology that God is laying out here, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And in Romans it says the law is spiritual. The law is the whole Bible. So we compare one part of the Bible with another part of the Bible. And then we're looking for God to define His own terms. God is, or the Bible becomes its own dictionary, and God will explain what He is saying. Now, sometimes we have trouble understanding still, but in many instances, God begins to teach. He begins to open up truth and reveal His Word to the understanding of His people. And then we can learn doctrine. And this is how God says He teaches. Or look at John 14 and in verse 26, just that one verse. Remember there, Jesus is speaking and He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Ghost will teach the people of God all things that God would have His people to know. And this is God's program. God uses believers. He uses men to teach. He uses fellow believers to share with others the Word of God. But when they're following that methodology of comparing Scripture with Scripture, then who's doing the teaching? Is it the teacher, the man who's up there, or is it God? God takes the credit. God takes full responsibility. He says, no, the Holy Ghost teaches. That's when the Holy Ghost is teaching. That as long as what's being taught was diligently studied out and is in harmony with everything else the Bible has to say, and it fits like pieces of a puzzle, then the Holy Ghost is teaching. This is the Word of God. This declaration is coming out of a man's mouth, but ultimately, finally, it's from God. It's from God Himself. And that's how God has established things. That's how He set them up. Look at Psalm 144. And this is an important principle, so I think we should spend a little time on it, because the accusation of many is, well, you know, you're spiritualizing when you're telling people that this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible says. Well, you're spiritualizing, you're coming up with that out of your own mind. And no, this is how God wants His people to study the Bible. In verse 1 of Psalm 144, it says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth," see, God teacheth, my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You see, we're in a spiritual battle. But we're not to be like Peter and take up sword. That's not the kind of battle we're in. There's a spiritual battle going on and we're to fight with our hands, but it's not our fists. That's not what God's talking about. He teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. Turn this way. Let's go back this way. You see, we have to use our hands. We have to use our fingers to turn the pages of the Bible. And as we do so, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, and the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Spirit will reveal His truth. And this is how a child of God does battle. This is how we fight in the spiritual warfare that we're in. Just by simply going here a little, there a little. Let's go to Isaiah 28. in Isaiah 28 and look at verse 9. Remember this? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Again, God is going to teach. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So when you're weaned from the milk, then you're ready for the meat of the word that we read about in Hebrews. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. There it is, all in a nutshell, all summed up. How is God going to teach knowledge? How is He going to make people understand doctrine? Precept or law, or one word, upon precept or law, or another word. And here a little over in Isaiah, there a little in John, here a little in Corinthians, there a little in Psalm 119, etc., etc. Slowly, we keep turning the pages of the Bible, using our fingers to come to truth. And this is God's program. This is His plan. And you know, it's very basic and it's very simple, and anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. It's for the people of God, the person who can who had just learned to read, a child who just learned to read, can study the Bible here a little, there a little, comparing Scripture with Scripture, or someone else who just knows a little bit. They really maybe don't have a great intelligence. See, God developed a humble plan, a humble program in order for discovering truth. Many people don't like this idea. They like the idea of leaving truth in the hands of the professionals, leaving truth in the hands of the doctors and the scholars. And so, you know how has been taught for a long time how you come to truth? Well, you have to learn what that language meant to the people of that day. You have to learn what the original speakers, as we're reading in about the Romans and in the New Testament, what did it mean to them? Or the Greeks, what did these words mean to them? And we have to diligently study the ancient Greek writings and compare it to the writings of the Koine Greek we find in the New Testament. And then when you do all that work, then you have to check out all the noted theologians, and you have to diligently compare what you're finding in the passage to what this theologian has said and that theologian has said, and then you're ready to teach on the subject. And well, you know, that's great, and that is wonderful for those that have doctorates and have spent many years studying all that information, but it leaves the masses of people basically in the dark, waiting for our biblical scholars to come and teach us, because we don't have time to go find it. We don't even know where all these writings are, ancient Greek writings and these theologians of the past. How are we going to come to truth? Well, God just makes it very easy and simple. Get a Bible and start turning the pages of the Bible, studying the Bible, and God says that if it's His will, if we need the Spirit of God in us, the Holy Ghost will teach His people the truth of His Word. God will lead us into all truth. He will lead us as a shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures. Well, going back to Psalm 119 and moving on to the next verse, in verse 13, it says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And this, again, shows us the interrelationship between believers and God, believers and God's Word. With my lips, or your lips, or the believer's lips, we declare the judgments of his mouth. You see how God does that? We're speaking the words, but it is the judgments that come from his mouth. And that's because the Bible is the Word of God. This comes from the mouth of God. And so that's why really we want to be very careful that we're faithful to what the Bible has to say. Because if we're saying that God has said this with our lips and he has not spoken it with his mouth, then we're a liar. Then we're a false prophet, or we've at least gone into error on that point of doctrine. And then we're speaking lies, and lies won't benefit anyone. Lies just bring the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and we lose all blessing. And so we want to, again, follow God's methodology in studying and being careful that what we're saying with our lips is true to what God has said. And then this verse would fit, that with our lips we're declaring all the judgments of thy mouth. And the judgments of God's mouth is whatever we find in the whole Bible. The whole Bible is the Word of God. All right, in the next verse, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. And this is an interesting verse. We see back in Psalm 35, and in verse 9, it speaks of rejoicing, and it says there, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. See, that's really what rejoices our heart, that God has saved us. He has saved us. And so we rejoice in the way. In the way. And whenever we find that language in the way, it's normally pointing to Jesus, as Lester sung, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I have rejoiced in the way. We're rejoicing in the one who is the way, Christ himself. It is the way of the gospel. And this brings joy to the child of God's heart. And we want to praise God. We greatly rejoice in the salvation that he has provided. But I think the best verse to help us explain verse 14 is also found in Psalm 119. It's 162, verse 162. And it says there, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You see, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Who before salvation, when we were in the world, and some grew up in Christian homes, but who would have thought that the answer to all of our problems, that the solution to our troubles, the answer to anxiety and fear and to whatever was troubling us and whatever was harming us and that had us so cast down in spirit was in an old book? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that the Bible, which has been around for generations and generations, that the Bible was the solution to all of our trouble? Who would have thought that as we began reading this book and it seemed mysterious and dark, and it seemed like a book that we would never understand, that God slowly would give us understanding, that he would open up our eyes, and that we would begin to realize that God was saving us and that he did save us through the reading of his word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we find that all of our sins are forgiven. They're all taken from us. That On top of that, He's given us the gift of eternal life. He has removed from us the threat of eternal damnation. We will no longer experience an eternity in hell. And so on and so on. And then we realize the Holy Spirit is in us and He's producing fruit of love and joy and peace and all these good and wonderful things. And all the evil things that have been troubling us, the works of the flesh are diminishing in our life. All a result of the Bible. All a result of the Word of God being open to us and God blessing the reading of His Word to our heart. And so, what do? We rejoice. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies. This book, the Bible. We love it. We love the Bible because it has done this for us as much as in all riches. We love it more than anything. We would not exchange it for anything. We wouldn't sell this. If somebody came to you and said, I'll give you $100 million if you give me that book and you never open up another one. No, thank you. No, thank you. And that's a sincere response, not just from me, but any true child of God would have to say, no way. No way. I love the Word of God. God has saved me. And this is my delight. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's later on in this section. This Word is everything to me. I just couldn't live the day without reading the Bible, without thinking of the Bible, without just the Bible being my companion. It'd be like selling our best friend. It'd be like selling, the dearest one we love. And we could not do that because it has become more than great spoil. It has become our riches. And that's what verse 14 is pointing to, that we are rejoicing in the Word of God as though we found great riches, great treasure. We just found the most wonderful thing we could find. And then in verse 15, it reads, I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will meditate in Thy precepts. Now I have a verse here somewhere about meditating. Okay, it's in Psalm 143 and verse 5. Psalm 143, verse 5. Psalm of David. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Thy works. I muse. And the word muse is the same word as meditate. I muse on the work of Thy hand. Excuse me. I muse on the work of Thy hands. And I like that word muse. That's a word you don't hear too much today, but you muse on something. It means you're mulling it over in your mind. But you're enjoying it. You're enjoying it. You know, you're thinking about it. You know, some people mull things over and they don't enjoy it a bit. What are they thinking about? Well, how am I going to pay the bills? Or boy, that person next door, they're really a problem neighbor, or something, some anxiety, some fear. People play it over and over and over and over and over. And yet, God says that, or we read in Psalm 119, I will meditate in Thy precepts. I will muse in the Word of God. I will muse. I will mull over in my mind the Word of God. I'm going to think about the Bible. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible and to hear the Bible. And, you know, we read the Scripture today. We read the Scripture, many of us, privately. And then we close the book. And then we turn our attention to whatever we're doing. We go to work. The wives clean the house, take care of the children, whatever we're doing. But then our minds are not on what we read. Our minds are not on the Word of God. Our minds are focused on the world. Now, sometimes we have to think, of course, about what we're doing and pay attention and concentrate to our job and things like that. But many times when we have opportunity to spend some time thinking about the Bible, we fail to do it. And you know, that's to our loss, because it's a great blessing to meditate on the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. It says there, meditate upon these things. And that would be, it's speaking of the Scripture. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. See, it's profitable. It's something that benefits us. We will gain. We will, well, first of all, you can say, what was God's solution to fear and anxiety? Be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4. Anybody remember that? Turn over Philippians 4 and remember that verse in verse 6, be careful, which is the old English word for anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But look, in the same context, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. That's the answer, all with prayer and supplication, to being careful for nothing, being anxious for nothing, is to fill our minds with the Bible. Fill our minds with the Word of God, because something is going to take up the space that's up here. Something will. And too often it is things that are not good and that are the opposite of what verse 8 says in Philippians 4. Things that are evil, things that are worrisome and so forth. And God says, no, think on that which is good and pure and lovely and honest. And the only thing that qualifies and fits this description is God. It's Christ. Or it's the Word of God, because Christ is the Word. It's the only thing. These are the things we as believers, God instructs us to think upon. Think on these things. He's speaking to each one of us. There's nobody accepted. Think on these things. We're to think on what the Bible has to say. Meditate upon these things. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And we would really begin to profit if God works this out in us and we begin to do this more and more in our life. And so, you know, could it be that we would pray to God that He would help us to meditate more in the Scriptures? And going back to verse 15 of Psalm 119, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will delight myself. And that's what it really comes down to, where the one that has received a new heart and a new spirit, it is a delight. It's a delight because God has given that heart that seeks after God, that loves the Word of God. And so the believer will spend time in the Bible, reading the Bible and studying the Bible and thinking about the Bible. And yet to the one who is not born again and not truly a child of God, it's not quite a delight. They might recognize the importance of it. They might recognize I need to do it. It would be a help to me. but it's more of a chore. It's more of a struggle. It's more of, I have to do my daily reading. And yet, they delight more in other things. You see, there's no problem in spending a lot of time with TV. There's no problem spending a lot of time in some other thing that entertains. But when it comes to the Bible, there's no real delight. There's no joy. No rejoicing as though this is great riches. And see, it's just a situation where someone might want to ask themselves, why don't I delight in this word? Why don't I delight in reading the Bible, spending more time in the Bible? Let's just look at one verse, Psalm 37. Well, maybe two verses. Psalm 37, verse 23. Says there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And again, in his way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. We delight in Christ. We delight in the Word of God. And as far as the second part of verse 16 in Psalm 119, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. That's very important. We're not to forget God's word. And God mentions that in the book of James, in the New Testament, in verse 25 of James 1, it says there, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we're hearing the Bible, we're hearing the Word of God, but if we're not performing the doing of it from the heart, if we're not really saved, is what it's saying, then we're not a doer of the work, we're not a doer of what we're hearing, and so we'll lose the blessing of God, and so the child of God will not forget the Word of God. Meaning that the believer, by God's grace, by God's moving in him, will do things that are pleasing in God's sight. He will keep God's commandments more and more. All right. Well, we're going to stop here, and next week, Lord willing, we'll go on to the third section, Gimel, and. There are some interesting verses there, as in this whole psalm, and we'll take a look at them more next week.